Why don't we pray that prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Let's thank the team. They did a great job this morning. Before we get any further, Michelle, I just want to say that we're just so proud of you, Mission Creek Church. You are consistently reaching out into your community. And beyond that, you are welcoming the stranger into this community through the work that you're doing with refugees and international students. And you are constantly, as Keith mentioned this morning, regularly giving of your resources and your prayers to what God's to what God is doing in the kingdom work that he is doing around the world. So, well done, church. Today I'd like to kind of start this year off, it's actually a series, as Keith mentioned, taking a hiatus from Revelation and looking a little bit more internally. And today I want to start us off talking about the Christ-centered life. A.W. Tozer, who is a famous Alliance writer, but read by many, many people around the world, he said this: people who are crucified with Christ have three distinct marks. They are facing one direction, they can never turn back, and they no longer have plans of their own. I know it's not popular to add words to a quote from A.W. Tozer. However, I would like to say that those who live the crucified life are always open to having the light of Christ penetrate the most profound areas of their lives. It was October 2014. Michelle and I were at a retreat center in Ontario with a number of other Alliance leaders from across Canada. And we had a bit of a break in the afternoon, and I was kind of laying on the bed in our room and pondering the 2 weeks of prayer and fasting that we did in preparation for that particular retreat. And the Lord in that time had revealed some things to me about my childhood, memories that I had blocked out. He kind of brought those memories to the front, and they were ugly memories of something that had happened when I was a child. And they had offered that afternoon, if anyone wanted specific prayer, that they could go. And so I got up from my bed and went over to the prayer time. I had a great prayer time. And that prayer time helped release something inside of me. And I followed it up with a number of counseling sessions that fall. And God not only revealed to me some things that I had blocked out, but he walked me through a process of healing. And that's something that I have learned about God. He reveals in order to heal, not to condemn. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can begin this year by looking at your Son and putting him in the place that you have called us to put in our lives, right at the center of who we are. And Spirit of God, I ask that you will reveal to us today some things that you want to heal in our lives. And I thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But your purposes are always good. And you desire to bring healing and wholeness in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think that for some of us, when Christ has allowed us to overcome some of the more evident sins in our lives, some of the more obvious ones, that we are inclined to think, although we'd probably never say this, that now we are sufficiently good and holy. We have done what the Lord has asked us to do, and it actually might be better if the Holy Spirit just left us alone for a while. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I have actually felt that way. Okay, Lord, you know, take me off your list for a season. I would just like to rest. But the question for a Christ follower is not what we intend for our lives. Rather, what does God have planned to do with us, to with us, the one who he has created? If we are followers of Jesus, we are much more than the sum of our past and present and future successes and failures. We have been created for more. We have been created for more. Let's imagine ourselves as a living house. God comes into our lives and offers to do a full renovation of us. At the beginning, we may understand some of what he is doing. You know, he begins to tear down one of these walls that we kind of build up ourselves. And soon we start to wonder how deep this reconstruction is actually going to go. How far does the renovation go into the foundation of who we are? He wants to all of a sudden build extensions to our lives. He wants to build a tower on this corner of our house, or he wants to increase our patios and gardens. What we thought was a simple renovation of our lives is becoming a major construction zone. Maybe you have a thought that God's intention in your life has been to fix a few minor areas in your life and character. The reality is that God wants to create you into a castle, a mansion, not just the little house on the prairie that you see yourself as. God's intention is not to provide you with a humble little home to dwell in, rather a place that God Almighty himself can dwell in. It was March 2001. I was sitting in my pastoral office in Guadalajara, Mexico. We had planted a church there, and it had grown significantly. We were seeing lots of people come to Christ. We were baptizing lots of people. And I remember sitting in my office that March afternoon, thinking in my heart, just saying, Lord, I just love what I am doing. I could do this for the next 30 years. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you just go, I am just so full right now, I just feel like I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, exactly what I'm created for. Within months, we were not living in Mexico. We were living in White Rock, BC, not a bad place to live if you're from White Rock. We were living in White Rock. Michelle had been diagnosed with a brain tumor, and she had gone through her surgery, and our whole lives just felt like they were turned upside down. And within 3 years of that prayer of saying, Lord, I just want to stay right here. I'm so happy with my life. We were living in Cairo, Egypt. We had, instead of returning to the beloved Guadalajara that we had fallen in love with, we were living in the desert from the tropics of central Mexico to the deserts of Cairo. And really, for us, it really was a desert experience. And the years that we lived in Cairo, we experienced all kinds of trials and hardships, similar to what the Israelites would have experienced when they were living in Egypt. It was a very challenging time. Although I was satisfied with all that God was doing in me and through me, he was not. He wanted more. He had other wings to build on the house he was creating. Extensions that I had no idea that he was wanting to build in my own life. Starting a new year always gives us the opportunity to evaluate our lives. So, where are you? How have you grown? We're going to put a life dimension wheel up on the screen. I just want you to look at that for a minute. This is a diagram that helps us look through the various aspects of our lives. So let's look at that. How have you developed in your family? How have you developed in this past year in your finances? in your ability to relax and rest, in the ministry that God has given you, in your spiritual walk and development of the Spirit within you, in community, whether it's community here in the church or community where you live, work, and study. In your learning, are you staying on the cutting edge of expanding your heart and your mind into all that God wants to lead you into? And in your health, do you think you have grown as much as you are capable of? What more do you think God would like to do in your life? Have you given the control of your life back to God in each of these areas recently? And does he once again have your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know, if Jesus is your Lord, Lord of all the areas of your life, then he will be glorified in all the areas of your life. We can simplify it by saying that Christ as Lord of our being and our doing. Christ as Lord of our being and our doing. He will honor your trust in his ability to work both in you and through you. What does it mean to have Christ as Lord of your life? To have him at the center of your life? This is not a topic that we often discuss in church anymore. We live in a culture that promotes me first. Western Christians are tempted to adopt the mindset of individualism as their ideology. It is a challenge for us to think about having a Lord or a master over our lives. The idea of Christ as Lord is almost a foreign concept. We have not grown up in slavery or in a culture of slavery, and therefore we don't fully grasp the concept of what it means to have a master. So how can we best understand what it means to live under the lordship of Christ? We know that simply calling Jesus Lord is not sufficient. Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter God's kingdom. The only people who will enter are those who do what the Father in heaven wants. On that last day, many will call me Lord. They will say, 'Lord, Lord, by the power of your name we spoke for God, and by your name we forced out demons and did many miracles.' Then I will tell those people clearly, 'Get away from me. You people who do wrong, I never knew you.'" It is not those who say that Jesus is Lord. Rather, those who live under the lordship of Christ and allow his lordship to rule in every area of our lives. The beginning of living with Jesus as Lord in our lives is recognizing that there are many other lords that are vying for our attention. There are many false gods that would supplant themselves in our lives as lords. False gods are the things that take up your attention, your energy, and your resources. What demands your attention? Where do you spend the bulk of your energy? Where do you invest the majority of your resources? Answering these questions help us to determine if something is becoming a god or a false lord in our own lives. As I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, God reveals things to us in order to heal us, to set things right again, not because he wants to condemn us. Taking the month of January to evaluate and make some adjustments is a wise way forward. The truth is, God would love it if we lived an examined life all the time. But in our culture, we've actually come to the point where we kind of naturally, at the beginning of each year, take time to evaluate. And I think it's a very healthy habit. So what are some of the common things that intentionally or unintentionally become false gods in our lives? It can be any number of the following. It could be our career, Sometimes our career almost gets to the point of something that we worship or that we focus on. Our family can be a false god. Our kids' success, striving for our kids to succeed, can actually become a false lord. Our grandchildren, and Michelle and I are going to be grandparents for the first time this year. We're excited about it, but we cannot make our grandchildren a god either. Our retirement fund, sometimes we can focus so much on that retirement that we kind of push everything else around us. Our home, our mode of transportation, our holidays, our bank accounts, our debts. We can actually make our debts a false lord or master in our lives or our dreams. Any one of these things in and of themselves are not bad, not at all. They are not morally right or wrong things. But when they become the focus of our attention and the object of our energy and resources, that is when we need to say, wait a minute, just a second here. That is the time for us to evaluate and see what is going on in the center of our being. Ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you the things in your life that may be trying to take center stage. The Lordship of Christ in our lives isn't only calling him Lord, rather recognizing him as Lord in our lives. Let's go back to that life dimension wheel and ask Kevin if you can put that back up for a second. Just look at each of those areas. Can you say that Jesus is Lord in your finances? Do you put him first? In your leisure life, in your ministry, the way that you use the spiritual gifts that God has given you. In your spiritual life and rhythms, the habits that you have and the time that you spend alone with God. In the community around you, whether that be your neighborhood or your work environment or your school or your kids' school. In your personal development as a learner, in your health, in your family, and its many relationships. Declaring Jesus as Lord over each of these areas of life is a really good start. I have found in my life that it is something that I need to do on a regular basis, actually many more times than just once a year, do I need to submit each of these areas back to God. So if declaring Jesus' lordship is a good start, what is the next step? The next step is a life of obedience. In Jesus' final command to his disciples, found in Matthew 28, he tells his disciples to go out and make disciples in all parts of the world, baptizing them. So this is the second time you might be being poked about baptism. Baptizing them, and then he says, and then Jesus says this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Obeying Christ's commandments is what marks the Jesus follower. Those who call Jesus Lord also do what Jesus says. In our Western world, we are inundated with choices. Everywhere we go, we have an abundance of choices, and sometimes when it comes to Jesus' commands, we may feel a bit like we can kind of pick and choose which of Jesus' commands we will actually obey. So what could be an example? Well, Jesus says to love our neighbor as ourselves. But he doesn't actually specify which neighbor, right? So we choose the neighbors that we get along with, and we tend to ignore the neighbors that we probably don't get along with. And when I say neighbor, you can actually think neighbor where you live. You can think maybe work colleague. That would also be a neighbor. And there are some work colleagues that we would just rather ignore. You could think of classmate. You could think of client, that client that you would rather not see that day. You could even think, careful here, Murray, relative. Ooh, there are some relatives that we have a hard time loving. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Don't we desire that? We desire God to manifest himself in us. We love that feeling of joy and peace and just that welling up from within. But that comes when we live in obedience to Christ. Living under the lordship of Jesus, the Christ, is to live in obedience to Jesus. This is not an obedience demanded by a harsh taskmaster. Rather, it is a joyful obedience that comes as an expression of our love back to God, recognizing all that Jesus has accomplished for us by giving his very life to redeem our lives. And it is the type of obedience that comes with a promise. Living in obedience to Jesus' teaching opens up all kinds of doors to his blessing in our lives. Obedience isn't always the easiest way to live, but it produces way more in life than we can possibly produce ourselves on our own. Allow me to illustrate this with a story. A couple of months ago, Michelle and I had the opportunity to spend some time with David Cummings while we were in Bangkok, Thailand. David is now 84 years old. Some of you know what that feels like. He's from Australia. He was the International Executive Director of Wycliffe International for a number of years. And on one of his trips to India, he met a young man named Rahu. And David sat down with Rahu, and we asked David to recount the story. We had heard it before. And he sat down at a table with Rahu, and he simply said to Rahu, "Tell me your story." And this is how Rahu responded. "Well, I was born into a religious Hindu family. My parents owned a small farm. In my later teenage years, my father desired a good education for me. The best in our state was a school run by missionaries. He sent me there. They did teach the subjects well, but also showed spiritual and personal concern for the students. Daily devotions and their care brought me to a point where I committed my life to Jesus. When I returned home after the first year, my father was very pleased with my studies, but he was upset about my decision to follow Christ. However, he figured it would pass once my education was finished, so he sent me back for the final year. I grew in my relationship with Christ and desired to serve him and tell others in my country about Jesus. I returned home and expressed this desire to my father, but he insisted that I stay with him and work on the farm. He did allow me to go to a local church, and in my spare time, I was further discipled and I started to do evangelism. The time came when I should be married. My parents set about making the arrangements. I asked for a Christian bride, but was told this would be impossible, as it would mean my younger sisters would never be able to marry, because he was marrying outside of their religion. I begged them to wait. Finally, after a couple years and no possibility of a Christian wife, I consented to their arranged marriage. I met my wife-to-be briefly a few weeks before the wedding with all the families present. The next time we met was on the wedding day. I asked if we could have a Christian wedding. My father asked what this meant, and when told the brief part that it would be, he agreed to have part of the wedding with a pastor. But I actually found it very difficult to find a pastor who would be willing to marry a Christian to a Hindu woman. Finally, one agreed. And at the wedding, we were the only two believers present. The wedding took place. That evening, as I met alone for the very first time with my new wife, she said to me this, I hate you. I hate Christians, and I hate everything about them. Welcome to your honeymoon. I said to her, I know something of how you feel. I once hated Christians as well and did not want to have anything to do with them. Let us not talk about religion anymore. I just ask you to watch my life. Our relationship was cold. She was resentful. I wanted to be an evangelist and was invited to go to another city to do just that. She refused to go. The invitation came again. I said, come with me just for 1 year. If you still do not like it, we will return back here to the farm. She reluctantly agreed. I enjoyed the work. God blessed my ministry, and I continued to seek to love my wife. At the same time, allowing Jesus to be Lord of every area of my life. A Bible translator realized my wife was quite intelligent and that her first language was the same as the translation that he was working on. He asked me if my wife would read through the Gospels and make corrections of their translation. I thought she would refuse, but when the translator explained what he wanted her to do and that she was going to get paid for it, she agreed. She read through once and did a good job, then was asked to read through again, which she did. Finally, the galley proofs were ready and they needed one more reading. She completed this third checking of the Gospels. A few days after that, she came to me and this is what she said. I also want to believe in this Jesus. I was shocked and exclaimed, but why? Thinking she would say because of reading through the Gospels. However, she responded with this, because he looks just like you. Because he looks just like you. Imagine someone telling you that you look just like the Jesus in the Bible. Or even more so, that the Jesus of the Bible looks just like you. That would be the mark of someone who really gets the lordship of Christ. God's desired result in your life and in my life has many aspects to it. However, there is one aspect that rules them all, so to speak, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. In what ways can you start 2019 with a renewed vision of how you can be like Jesus in all areas of your life? In these next weeks, Keith and the pastoral team are going to lead you through a series of rhythms and habits that will assist you in establishing a wholesome, joyful, peace-filled, and purposeful beginning. I would encourage you, suggest that you attend every Sunday this month so that you can get the whole package. And they're going to teach you some rhythms that have actually been used by Christ followers for more than 2,000 years. When we fully give our lives over to Jesus, declaring him as Lord, obeying what he asks us to do, and living out his life before everyone in the world, we will experience the work of the Spirit of God in ways that we have never experienced before. There is so much more that God wants to do in our lives. Whole new wings in our house that he wants to create. God wants to expand our lives in rich and beautiful ways. So let's take some time to pray and invite him to do just that. A simple prayer to kind of launch you forward could be this. Jesus, I submit every area of my life back to you once again. Come and do in me and through me all that you have planned for me. I'm going to ask Kevin just to put that life dimension wheel back up. Oh, there it is. Just pray with your eyes open. Just look at that, at the various aspects of life. And just in your heart, just commit those areas to the Lord. Let's take a couple minutes to do that. I'm going to pray for us now. If there's a specific area that you just feel like you're stuck in, like I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, just something where I needed extra prayer to get through something. We have a prayer team as part of the church here. And at the end of the service, feel free to come forward and just ask someone to pray with you about that specific thing that maybe you feel stuck in. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that you do not usurp center stage in our life, in our lives. It is something that we either freely give to you or we don't give to you. As we move into this year, a fresh start in some ways, fresh mercies, as has been expressed today, new graces that you have for us. Invite us to let you take center stage. Continue to woo our hearts. It's the false gods and the false lords and the false masters that create such havoc in our lives. But your word says very clearly, in your presence, there is perfect peace. And that's where we want to live, Jesus, is in your presence, with you at the heart of who we are and at the heart of what we do with our lives. Thank you for the invitation to a life of wholeness, to a life of blessing, to a life of your presence, to a life of impact. We may not get to the point that Rahu did, where his wife aligned him with the person of Jesus that she had read in the Gospels. But Lord, invite us on that journey with you. We ask in your name.